is lesson number 12, entitled, Which Mind? January 3rd, 2021. A couple of weeks ago, we left with a beginning of considering a passage of Scripture in the book of Numbers, which dealt with Balaam and Balak, a passage of Scripture that apparently the nation of Israel was not even taking place, and that the Lord spoke directly to Balaam, who was a soothsayer, a magician of sorts, and spoke to him face-to-face, it appears. I shouldn't use the word face-to-face. It just says he came to him. So in some manner, he made himself clear to him. And probably without the knowledge of the fact that the nation of Israel, who were in the wilderness at that time, and they were beginning to move into the land that was promised to them. We have a record there that is recognized several other places in Scripture, and so it's certainly has some importance to us. But I have decided, after spending several hours trying to figure out how to condense it down, and I usually am very poorly at doing that. If I read Scripture, it may take us several weeks. So I've decided to not finish that portion that we took, because it's going to take, it'll take 3 or 4 weeks at least. And I'm going to call your attention to some who have already done that much better than I could. And I will let you know that there are 3 or 4 tapes by Oscar Baker that he made in 1980 in the month of March and April. And if you have access to tapes, I would recommend you listen to that, because he goes through it verse by verse, those passages of Scripture. If you don't have those available or whatever, let me have your email. Remind me at the end of this session, and I will send them to you directly, 3 or 4 files there. And then also, if you have the Berean Expositor, which you can get online, which is in volume 61. There's a series of articles by N.J. Dredge, who did a really good job on that. I liked what he did. And in that number 61, you can go online and find it. I don't think it's in BibleUnderstanding.com. It's under the title of EasierBibleStudy.org. The word easier and the word Bible and the word study all together, no spaces, .org. And you go into that and you will find, I believe, the entire record of all the volumes of the Berean Expositor. And in volume number 61, you can download that, and you will find a series of articles in the book of Numbers there. So anyway, I think that's the most current Berean Expositor site that's available to us now. I believe it's done by during the time that that our friend, what's our friend's name? The one that's in there now. The Filipino guy. Anyway, sorry, I'm having a senior moment here. But anyway, that's available, and I would recommend, if you're really interested in this subject, to do that, to go through those. So having said that, I will still make a few comments about where we're at in this study. So we were going to look at that portion of Scripture, because we were looking at the fact that, and I'm going to turn you to, probably the easiest way to do this is turning to Deuteronomy. And we'll see if I wrote that down. Yes, Deuteronomy 18. We've read this more than once, so I apologize if you don't want to hear me read this passage again. Close your ears for a couple of moments. But I think it sums everything up, that what we're dealing with. Of all things, we're dealing with the mind in Scripture. And this is a portion of Scripture that tells us something about the nation of Israel, and we see particularly throughout their whole history, is something that definitely affected their mind. The whole point here is that I believe that there is a struggle going on right now. It's not so much a struggle between the Lord and Satan as it is a struggle for whose mind will offer their mind to either one of the two. Because Satan is very powerful, and we'll read scriptures that indicate the fact that our mind belongs to him, if you're a non-believer. And the Lord wants your mind, and he wants to properly handle your mind in a way that you'll be protected and so forth. So that's kind of part of this message here. But in Deuteronomy, they had a problem during the journey in the wilderness. And in chapter 18, 9 to 15, real quickly, when thou art come into the land, here was a command, come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, the warning, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. And we'll find out through their history this occurred. Or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, that for these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren like unto me, and unto him ye shall hearken. And so that was, in those many words, a warning against really the things that we're talking about, and that has to do with Satan's desire to have control of your mind. And the issue is for those who are believers, we want to focus on the things, our mind, give our mind to the Lord. And that's really the intent of this whole study, is where we're going to find scriptures that deal with the mind specifically that would be helpful to us. And I continue, every week that I study for this, I continue to find new words that are associated with the mind. And so my list is growing, and at some point I will give you that entire list. But even now this morning, as I was cleaning up my notes and so forth, I ran across a word that I had not recognized that was not on the list. And we've got another lesson or two. We'll have to deal with that. So anyway, having said that, just quickly, the fact that Balaam was a soothsayer, and we have that record in Numbers that he went up. He was being hired to hex, let's call it, put a hex on the nation of Israel because they were beginning to go through the land, and they just conquered two of the Canaanite countries, and in doing so, the word got out, and now the Moabites, Israel was at this point in the plains of Moab, and the king of Moab was concerned, and he had an alliance with the Midianites, and they were to find a means to defeat Israel. And their method was not to do it militarily, but to hire Balaam, who was apparently at that time one of the top guys, shall we say, with this divination idea. And so that's what that story's about. But the truth of the matter is, the Lord interrupts him in the early process And he says, you're going to speak the words that I tell you to speak. And so, as clever as Balaam was and as greedy as he was not able to come to the Lord. And in the long run, the Lord was successful over him. And this man spoke words that, and the words that came out of his mouth were from God. And as a result, not only did he do that, but, this will be covered in Oscar's tape if you listen to that, the fact that, he even spoke a couple of parables. And they're actually beautiful parables. It couldn't have come out of his own head. This definitely came from the Lord. It was for the nation of Israel, looking off into the future and even to the millennium, the time of the millennium, and these are the words that came from him. And so that's why it was of some importance. But at the same time, we see here that with this long list of things in Deuteronomy that they were not to do, and as a result of what happened with Balaam, he was able to convince the Moabites to do some things against the nation of Israel that they chose them themselves. And as a result of it, I think you'll read it in chapter 25 of Numbers, they committed adultery with the Moabites, and many of them were slain at that time. This one, possibly things were happening to them. They had just conquered two Canaanite nations before this event, and now all of a sudden they're turning around, and it's even recorded in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, and to the church of Pergamos, I believe it is, that was spoken of there. He refers back to this act about Balaam and the fact that how Israel has slipped again. So anyway, that was important. But it just so happens, there's a good sign, finally. And if you turn over to Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. I should let Kelly read this. I have bruises on my head from the time she's trying to beat this into me. But let's read a few verses here. Nehemiah chapter 13. This was right after the wall had been completed. And they get out the book. They found in the book, it says, that a warning here. So verse 1 of chapter 13. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. So they were there, right there at that point, when they were getting ready to, so we say, christen the wall, what we'd call it, but to dedicate the wall. And they were going to read the scriptures, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. So here we have, I think, the only place that we find, in the positive sense, they were to recognize something that Balaam did, and how the fact that God turned that curse into a blessing, and that blessing, as I said, was recorded in a parable, and once again, it was the words of the Lord. And so it's a good story in that sense to read, and you can see here was a man who had a lot of power, and the Lord overcame it. It kind of reminds you a little bit about Job and the fact that the Lord spoke and allowed he allowed Satan to have some power, and that he used and misused and so forth. And here was something similar, but the Lord stepped in and intervened in this one. So we have that, and we also have several warnings in the New Testament. So I'm going to put that whole portion aside, or those scriptures aside, and once again, at the end, if you want any more information on some of these other, the video, or I'm sorry, the audio, or the record we have in the Berean Expositor, I'll be glad to share that with you. Now, Having said all that, we're back to our statement concerning this struggle for your mind. And I'm going to turn you to Isaiah 14. The last time we read a couple of verses here very hastily. I didn't really look into it with great, with a lot of time. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 14. I know this is a passage of scripture that has been read many times through the years. We will not go into great detail here, but I'm going to start in verse 12. Isaiah 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast, and by the way, this is way back in time, long before Adam. He says, for thou hast said in thine heart, and I'll stop right there. Here we're dealing with a spirit being, and it says, and we read he can talk. I have no idea which language he can talk in. But he says he sees his heart. And the heart generally is representative of the mind, a portion of the mind, or a means, or a piece of the mind, shall we say, as it's been looked at in, over the years, all the way back to the Greeks and so forth. And so here we see that he has a heart, not a heart, a blood-pumping heart, but the figure of speech here has to do with his mind, what we would call his mind. So he does have, in some form, a mind. How that is to be with spirit beings, I have no idea. But the Lord uses the same words with a spirit being that he does with men when it comes to mind and what we think. He says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And that's the emphasis of what we want to look at here just for a few moments. I'll just finish a couple of verses here. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the grave, to the sides of the pit. They that shall see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? So, without going into a great explanation here, because there are some who will disagree, this is referring to Satan. We have one who was in a position to do certain things in the heavens. But I'm going to look at this last one. And by the way, we would read, but for lack of time and so forth, we would read also Ezekiel 20, and we'll read there also about his heart, something he did in his heart. And it's very similar to the things we speak of here. In fact, he speaks of things that concern worship and the position that he was put into, this king of Tyre at that time, that is figuratively used of Satan. And the things that are mentioned there could not have happened or occurred with a human being. But in the same sense, he had this same ability to, in whatever means I can call it, had a mind and made decisions and so forth. But we read here this last thing he says that he would do, and that was, I will be like the Most High. I'm going to rephrase that a little bit to help you understand where I'm going with this point. Instead of I will be like the Most High, it is I will be in the likeness of the Most High. It doesn't actually say that, but I'm putting an emphasis there to help us understand when we go back to the garden, when we go back to Genesis, and a man was created, how was he created? I would make man in our own image, in our likeness, is the way it's expressed there. And I don't know if I wrote that down, but let's see if we can find the verse. I believe it's at the end of chapter 2. Let's see here. I'm sorry, I didn't write that down, and I should have it right in front of me. I will mention this, too, that there are three words here in the Hebrew that are used throughout Scripture. There may be more, but I can find three words here that are used of the creation of Adam. And there's the one in the English, the three in the English are, he would create man. He uses the word he creates man. Then he also uses the word he will make man, the English word. It's a different word. And then there's a word in chapter 2 that he formed man. Three different Hebrew words. And we will find that they each mean something differently. But I like the one about being formed, how he formed Adam, in that he also speaks, David speaks about this in the Psalms. And he uses that word in particular. And maybe you'll see a lesson coming up in TFT on that. But anyway, there are three different words here. But at any rate, here is man created in the likeness of God. And it's the same word that Lucifer used. I think I do need to read that. And the thing is, when he says he created man, the word Adam itself, the name Adam itself, contains that word in the Hebrew, part of his name, Adam. If we break it down into Adam, D-A-M, that portion of it is this word in the Hebrew that is likeness. So Adam is generally given the credit, or his name generally is credited to the red earth. But it really, it's this word here has to do with the likeness of God. So, we got something funny?
Genesis 126.
126? Oh, thank you.
That's him.
Yes, he said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." So, let us make Adam in our image after our likeness. And that was really his name. So anyway, we can see, having said all that, there was a reason for that. But we read back in Isaiah, and we read the fact that he wanted to be in the likeness of God. He wanted that. He had some of those characteristics that he lost. And God gives it over to man. And there's a reason for it. There's a reason that Adam was put on this earth. And ultimately, we have the fact that God had to be manifested in the flesh to accomplish all the things that are being accomplished and have been accomplished concerning redemption and everything that we read of in the Scripture. So that was the purpose of God. So this mainly emphasized these things because we are looking at Scriptures concerning our mind and the fact that man had dominion. Satan had some form of dominion in his time, and he lost it. And now we find Adam has been given that opportunity, and he himself fails. But we have the, of course, our Savior himself will ultimately have dominion over everything. So anyway, we're just considering these because it is important for our mind to be in agreement with the mind that the Lord himself wants us to have. And I think ultimately that mind is the mind that was in Christ Jesus that we have already looked at in the book of Philippians. So, let's take a look at the book of Mark, and beginning in verse, chapter 4. Let's do something here. Got this written down for a reason. I believe this is the story that, so we also looked at, I've made some comments about the fact that in the Old Testament and all those things that were written against them in Deuteronomy, when we trace out the history of Israel, we'll see many times, many kings of Israel failed. And in some cases it had to do with this divination and so forth that that we read of. And here in Mark chapter 5, we're back to the time frame when the Lord was on earth. Did I say 5 or 4?
You said 4.
Okay, I'm sorry, chapter 4. And if I don't have the right one. Okay, so let's begin reading in verse 33 of chapter 4. So we're at a time when the Lord is on earth, and we're going to see that there was a lot of this idea of magic, so to speak. And here was an example that Mark gives us. And I've chosen to back up a few verses here to understand the whole context. So in verse 33, "And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them." So there was a point in time that the Lord began to speak in parables. We know if you read Matthew chapter 13, we have a similar statement there, that he only spoke to his disciples plainly, and that the parables that were given to the people, there was a reason for that. And they would not understand it. You'd think, well, that's just contrary to, you know, to anything you could try to accomplish here. Why would you not give them the truth? It was for the very reason that he had wondrously shown them many signs and many, they saw the many healings and so forth, and are about to see one right here. But now the Lord is narrowing it down, and he's beginning only to give his truth directly to the disciples, those who followed him, more than just the 12, but those who followed him. And he says, "And when they were alone," let me read it again. "But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And the same day when the even was come, he said unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had seen, they had sent away the multitude, they took him, took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships." Now, there's a little bit of detail here I'm not going to go into, but I believe the writers or the Holy Spirit was conscious of that. You need to pay attention to this. So in this particular case, because you're going to read about it in Matthew, and you're going to read about something similar in Luke, and so here he makes an issue about the ships and the other ships. So just keep that in mind, that there's a reason that gives us that little bit of detail. "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full." Well, that would certainly make me concerned. "And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" Now he's talking to the disciples as well as other disciples who believed on him, and he uses this term, no faith. This occurs at least 5 times, I believe, in the New Testament where he says this directly to his own. And I think I can find just as many places where he spoke to a Gentile and said just the opposite, that he was so surprised, that's not the wording, but he acknowledged their faith for the little bit of faith that they have. Gentiles. And the issue was, the Lord had been doing these tremendous miracles in front of them, and his own people would not receive it. But the other people, as we'll see in this case as we read on, they received it. And that he recognized that part of their faith. This bothers me because there's a many times that I know the Lord says, asking me this question, you know, where's your faith? He makes that statement, you have no faith. "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" That should have been a clue. We're talking about, here's a man who is actually their creator, and that he had tremendous power. And how you forget that, I don't know. But I do know this, I forget a lot of things. I can go through a lot of things, look back in my memory and see how the Lord protected me, did this, did that, and it just awed me at the time. And then, you know, a few days later, you kind of forget about it. And they came over, chapter 5, they came over to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. Now, as I said it previously, to me this was, or I cannot find anything here that says that this country that they were in, well, I mean, this is definitely a Gentile country. This is up in northern part of Palestine, up at where Syria is today. And remember, when we go back into the Old Testament and we think about the Canaanites and how Satan got his foothold in the land of Israel, this is similar to what's going on here. I mean, he's already got his foothold here, as we will read in the next few verses. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. So we have the case here of what we were talking about concerning Balaam and the warning to the nation of Israel, and that is the fact that here was a man whose mind did not belong to him. It didn't belong to the Lord either. It belonged to Satan. And we'll find that, I think we're going to find that quite a few times in the scripture, particularly during this period of time when the Lord was on earth. So Satan was already, had gotten his foothold in as the Lord traveled around these places. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Now this is a Gentile. If it's a Jew, then I think we'll see some further problems here. But he worshiped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." So here was what? There was a spirit, clean spirit, demon that was doing the talking. So these words we read here is that, notice that the demons recognize who he is. In this case, there's going to be quite a few demons that's tormenting this guy. "And for he had said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many." So he's really talking directly to some devils, demons here. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. This is the demon speaking. "Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." So if this was a Jewish man that was doing this, then he must have been somebody who was definitely anti-Israel, because they would have nothing to do with these swine. And said, "All the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea." Can you imagine one human being with this, in this condition? And so I have, you know, there's many things here I cannot speak of because I don't have a cell. "And they that fed the swine and told it in the, and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil," with the demon, "and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So here we have the, I believe, the only place we're going to see the right mind. And so this has to do with the fact that his, the normal human mind, this is the right mind versus the normal human mind. But we see that this right mind is controlled by who? By Satan. And so I think what we're going to do, we're going to kind of use this as a verse that when we read these other verses concerning what Satan has done, how he's blinded people, how that we ourselves, when Paul speaks in Ephesians 2:1, we ourselves as Gentiles in the past, we were controlled by this one. And we'll find several scriptures that do that speak that. And so let's read on a little bit further here. We want to go to verse 20. So it says, verse 16, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the demon, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the demons prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. So the Lord would not allow him as a Gentile to get on the ship. He wanted to travel with him. And he wanted to hear his words and so forth. But was it the Samaritan woman? Who was the one that he talked about the dogs and the crumbs of the floor? The Samaritan woman, I believe it was. I don't think it was Samaritan. Anyway, she made some comments that that even the dogs, even the puppies, get the crumbs off the floor, I believe was the way it was worded there. And so, anyway, this is what the Lord is doing. He told his disciples not to go into the way of the Gentiles. But he himself, when he saw someone with faith, and I'll remember to do this, give you as many examples as I can of that very thing, of how he allowed that. But he would not allow him here on this ship, because Israel was first. They had to be the first. They had to be the ones who would do this. Now, one thing about this is that we need to hold on one moment here. I want to look a little bit here. So, there's a verse I'm looking for that I don't have at the tip of my tongue here. But we saw that the demons, I'm sorry, that the disciples were. Remember, they were not of great faith. So I believe they witnessed this. And let me put it this way. It was necessary for the nation of Israel as a nation was necessary for them during the book of Acts to come together and receive their Messiah so that they could go speak to the rest of the world. And so, even those disciples that heard these words from the Lord could have questioned the fact, why, Lord, are you going to this guy in the first place? And yet, it was necessary, and they kind of represented the nation of Israel in their unbelief in this sense, that the whole nation of Israel, there were those who became believers during the Acts period, but really it was the Apostle Paul and some of the other apostles that were chosen to bring the truth to the Gentile world. And so it wasn't in the hands of Peter. His only convert was that of Cornelius and so forth. But anyway, I'm not saying this is because of their unbelief, but that's the way the Lord planned this thing. And so most of the book of Acts, or at least the first part of Acts, is all about the 12. And then, of course, Paul intervenes. And from that point on, when the Gentiles are part of that, then that becomes the case. So, I'm out of time here, and I believe I'll introduce a few new words next week, but I think we'll carry on with a little bit of this concept of what's going on during the book of Acts, and and demonism and so forth. So with that in mind, let's stop here, and we'll have a word of prayer and give you the microphone. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We look to you to make us understand these things. Particularly, we look to you that you show us the things that we need in our that walk that we should have, that humble walk and meekness that you challenge us to have in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Thank you for your word especially, how powerful it is. Thank you for this new man that we have, this new creation that we have, that you've made it available to us so that we could have powers of understanding this power of understanding your scripture. And we thank you for each one here today and for the fact that we share a great and wonderful truth. These things we take in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.